Thank you so much for your love and support. I think you're aware, most of the members in church are aware that my brother Conrad passed away 2 weeks ago. And it's been rough. But thank you for your love. Thank you for the messages. Thanks for the flowers. Thank you for the prayers. I just want to thank you. God truly is close to the brokenhearted. How do we know God is close to the brokenhearted? Because God's people are all over you the whole time. So thank you. Thank you for your love. And please, I know that we do weird stuff. And one of the things that our Western people say is if someone's going through a tough time, just give them space. Near yellow. They can have space when they sleep, you know, the rest of the time. If they tell you to leave me alone, give them 5 minutes and then contact them again, you know. God is close to the brokenhearted. How do we know it? Because God's people are all over you. So thank you so much. Thank you for your love and your support. I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it. I'm just going to switch on my PC here. And luckily this time, once or twice, for those of you who wanted to do a presentation at work as well, just when you want to press play, that's when your computer says, window needs to update and reset. I've had that more than once in my life. It's very entertaining. Yeah. So, the psalm I'm going to read from this morning, the people in the reflective service says, it's quite depressing. So I just want to put it out there beforehand. And so someone asked me, is this because of what happened to you as a family? And I'm like, actually, yes, no. So I'm not going to remove myself from the situation. I don't particularly feel as though I'm in a place of darkness. A loss, definitely. But the reason why I want to share from this psalm is because I've been sharing with everyone I'm talking with the past few months, is that if you were to ask me, how would I read our people, our society, our community, wider than our church at the moment? And then you would have heard me say this, but overwhelmed is a word which has come up a lot, you know. And it feels to me, in the picture that I see the whole time, is people like clamming down, like when a storm rages, the oyster just closes up, the clam just closes up, it just shells up, or like an armadillo just rolls up. And you just want to wait for everything to, you know, the storm to pass away, you know, the storm to pass over. And I see people withdrawing and see people going into their homes and shutting. I see people bunkering down. I see people withdrawing, waiting, isolating for stuff just to end, because it's been a few years of big calamities, big troubles, biblical word. Big disasters, big things. It's not one or two, it's a lot. And I find that many people just want to withdraw, want to hide out, want to wait out the storm. And the message I want to say today is that I don't think the storm is going to roll over quickly. It's not going to roll over quickly. So a strategy of isolation and withdrawal is probably not your way. It's like taking a deep breath when it's high tide and thinking you're just going to wait at the bottom for the waves to come over. You're going to have to come up at some point. So come up while you still have breath. And I want to talk about resilience, the need for resilience. It's a New Testament concept. In the New Testament, it's called steadfastness, faithfulness, or endurance. Hebrews 10:36. Says that you have a need of endurance, writing to the church in Rome during Nero's reign. He's saying, church, Nero's crazy. Nero just sets light to the city. You know, he set the city ablaze, and Nero wants to kill all the Christians. My encouragement to you is you have need for endurance. You're going to have to show some grit here. You're going to have to find some strength here. And it's not as though you have to produce the strength. It's not as though, because I wanted to preach from Psalm 148, that beautiful psalm, beautiful praise psalm. God, let the heavens cry out. Let the skies rejoice. Let the stars and the galaxies that he's put in place rejoice, because he has set everything there. See, everything is good. Let the earth rejoice, the animals, the crawling things, the birds, the fish, because he's created them and he sustains them. And then he says, he has made his people strong. The faithful ones who hold on to him. Beautiful, ne? He has made his people strong. There's a strength. There's a need for strength. There's a need for resilience. There's a need to draw strength from God. David, 1 Chronicles 30, the men wanted to stone him, wanted to kill him, his own soldiers. I mean, David's army. You read about David's mighty men. David's army wanted to kill him because they were just tired of another disappointment. This Nochian, another disappointment. It's just another one. And then it's so beautiful. Then he says, and David withdrew, and David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then he came out and he says, this is what we're going to do. This is what. So if your withdrawing is an intentional drawing to God, amazing. If you find yourself withdrawing into Netflix, into novels, into stuff, none of those things are evil per se. I'm just going to say that is not the strength. That will not give you the strength to withdraw, to withstand. So let me read from the psalm. Let me read. I'm going to pray. Let me pray and then I just had a moment. Anyway, so Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that is already healing and strengthening this morning. Thank you for your very real presence that energizes. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In Jesus' name. Just as I wanted to say, let's pray. I was reminded, there was a little girl who sat with a mom in church, and probably in this church, anyway. So say, and the little girl said, Mom, why does the pastor always pray before he preaches? Why does he quietly pray first? And the mom said, no, he prays for God to help him preach a good sermon. And the little girl says, but why does God not answer his prayers? Why does God not answer his prayers? Huh? And that is probably a good intro to the message today. Because Psalm 88 is all about, God, why? Why don't you answer my prayers? So there are 58 songs of lament in the Psalter. 58. 58 psalms of lament, 58 psalms that is all about crying out to God because of my troubles. Those psalms that when you're a young teenager and everything is going well, you just skip over. Those psalms when you have a baby that doesn't sleep that you are drawn to, you know. Psalms is the saint's book of prayer. It's not meant to be studied intellectually as much as it's meant to be prayed. It's meant to take you to God, if you can identify with this. And this is one of those psalms, and even this morning someone said to me, well, this is one of those psalms that I just skip over because I don't have a need to become depressed now, so let's not read this. But this morning you're going to sit here, and you're not going to get away for the next 25 minutes because I'm going to make you lie down. I'm going to make us read the psalm. And the reason is because this psalm, you need to hear this and see this before you get to a place of darkness, of hardship. And secondly, you're going to need to read this and see the grace of God. This is one of two psalms of the lament, only two, which does not end on a high note. So I'm going to say this beforehand. This psalm does not end on a high note. It's one of those movies, that, you know, those art movies. At the end, and you go like, this is pathetic. Like, he doesn't get the girl. What type of movie is this? You know, what's the point of the movie if it doesn't? What's the point of the psalm if it doesn't end well? The point is you read it where you are now. And this is the point. So the psalm from Heman, his name is Heman, not Haman of Esther. It's Heman. He's a Korahite, a son of Korah. He's a worship leader. He was a prophet. He was a preacher in Israel, Christian leader, not a Christian, a Jewish leader, a man of faith, grow up in the temple. and he writes a psalm. So if you can identify with a psalm, it's amazing. So, Lord, you are Yahweh, covenant God. Oh, my covenant God. Let me just say this before I read further. This psalm is between 87 and 89, obviously, in the Bible. And 87 and 89 are two psalms singing the faithful covenant God, the God who is faithful in covenant, the God Yahweh who never lets you down, faithfully looks after creation, faithfully binds himself to his people. And we find this one in the middle because it's got the same theme. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like a slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You've picked me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken me from my closest friends and you've made me repulsive to them. I'm confined. I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every single day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do your spirits raise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? This is the worship leader saying, man, what's the point? What do you get out of my darkness? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Yahweh, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I've suffered and I've been close to death. I've borne your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath have swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You've taken me from friend and from neighbor. My closest friend is darkness. It's a heavy song. If a heavy worship song. It's a heavy song. It's a song that if you are in a place of hopelessness, despair, darkness, this echoes what you feel. And it doesn't end, it ends very dark. You see the repetition of words, phrases. Let me just the next slide, Mackie. Death. So there's death, despair, pit, grave, dying, close to death, five times in the psalm. It's just the reality of life's brevity and an end of everything that is good. That's his reality. That's what he's writing. That's what he's singing about. That's what he feels. This is he's writing what he feels. There is the loneliness, the isolation, darkness. Hello, darkness, my old friend, you know? That's where that psalm comes from. He writes about Simon Garfunkel, about darkness as his closest ally. It's the only friend he has left. Everyone has left him. Either they've died or because of his situation, whatever his situation is, no one wants to be around him. So he feels completely isolated. He feels really abandoned. And then his accusation, this song is, it's not just that people have abandoned me. God, you've abandoned me. That's the core thrust of the song. You are doing this to me. And that's, he's saying, it's your fault, God. This is what you're doing. And I want you to go slowly. Your waves, your billows, your guilt, your rejection, your pain, your suffering. God, it's you. You put me here. It's you. You put me here. Who obviously sounds like Job. If you could say Job wrote the psalm, then we'd say, oh, this really does sound like Job. Calamity after calamity. It's not just one problem. It's wave upon wave of losses, death, and disaster. All his friends have abandoned me. He feels sick to the point of death. The wounds are seeping. He's on his pit. And even his wife is saying, ah, just kill yourself. Just kill yourself. Just curse God and die. And the amazing thing is, and this is what you have to pick up in the psalm, I'm saying this beforehand, is who is he writing this poem to? Who is he praying to? The one person
He says, you've abandoned me. But Job is saying, but this man, Heman, is saying, God, I'm crying to you. Day and night, I've not stopped praying to you. I've not stopped praying to you. I haven't stopped. I've not stopped. God, you are unfaithful. I have not stopped being faithful. It's amazing. It's Job's accusation 100%. And then the darkness is the feeling that this poem, three times, he just uses the word darkness and he ends in darkness, which sounds amazing if we put the echo on like this. Peter, wat gebeur dan? Hou maar soos hy was. And he's saying darkness. And it ends in Hebrew, like in this translation I chose here. The darkness is the not just the feeling of the psalm, but also the last word of the psalm. Which I said is like, there are only two psalms in the Bible that ends like this. And it just intentionally, I'll get back to that later. But the pit, the grave, the darkness, the death, the Abilene, the destruction is all there. It's amazing. So in which way is this psalm a mirror to you or to our society? And the reason why I chose this psalm is I want to call out resilience in us. I'm trusting God to stir a deep strength in us to not be like James, who wrote to the church being persecuted 45 after Christ. And he's writing, he's saying, guys, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because I know that the testing of your faith does produce resilience, endurance. It produces a strength inside of you, which produces a character. Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. He's saying, guys, it actually does produce. Don't run away. Don't count. It's not strange that you go through hardships. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. Don't be surprised when things don't go well. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But the point is, he's saying the same thing. He's saying that it is a reality, like in the psalm, that we have suffered blow after blow after blow. You know, whether it's a water crisis or a flood, whether it's pestilence and sickness, disaster, economic disaster, whether it's political corruption and a fallout in a government, whether it's war far away, which makes your bread very expensive, your fuel expensive, electricity crisis, infrastructure failure, a lot of stuff. And on top of that, we have personal things at home, which also, you know, it's like kani nochi. And the feeling is one of withdrawal. And what I say is this psalmist, he's been a faithful praying guy like you, faithful praying person like you. Might I say, looking at his history, if you study him in Chronicles, maybe even a little greater exemplar of faith and prayer. Daily devotion, spend 7 times in the temple a day, because he was a priest, a worship leader, appointed by David to lead worship 7 times a day in the temple. He's had a life of devotion to God. And this guy is saying, kanimeni, it's too much. Wave upon wave. He says, God, been thinking about this. This is really you. Whether this is of you or tolerated or permitted by you, this is you. You can end this any moment. You can end this any moment, and you don't. And that's his accusation. And what I love about this psalm is the fact that I can see this psalm in the Bible, and it goes like, this guy feels like I feel. Moments in my life where I can identify and say, I get the, and get there. Anger and frustration. You heard what he wrote, huh? His sarcasm, his tone is disrespecting. He's like, this whole tone of the psalm. He says, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands. You go like, oh, what a pious worshiper. Amazing. He spreads out his hand and listen to his tone. He says, do you show your wonders to the death? What's the point? When I die now with other guys, will that be helpful to you? Will I praise you? What's the point of me being a prophet, the seer appointed, a preacher in Israel, a worship leader? What do you gain from my death? What do you gain? Like, he's angry at God and disrespecting, blasphemous tone, like really hardcore in his arrogance. Is your love declared in the grave or your wonders known in the darkness? Come on, God. You know, it's like he gets angry and frustrated, because the point is the same as Job's issue. He's angry because of the perceived injustice of what he's suffering. It's not fair, God. It's not fair. What have I done to get this? Job's whole issue is, God, I think you made a calculation error when you judged me, because I think your court was rigged. I didn't think I was the guilty guy, and now I get all the punishment. That's Job's accusation to God. And this guy has exactly the same tone here. He's saying, but he's arrogant. Depression and despair. I mean, you read the language of depression here. And I want to say, I'm going to stay for 10 seconds on depression, because I know I see a few psychologists and psychiatrists in that block over there, and people working in psychiatry there and in there. You get a car. Anyway, Oprah. And every single study, every single article that you read will tell you that anxiety and depression medication is increasingly prescribed, because this is the reality of our people. This is the reality of what we're going through. This man certainly felt darkness, depression, hardship. Not for a short period in his life, for a long period. He says, since my youth, older man here, since my youth. And I think what's helpful for us is to know that he feels this way, and he's a man who devoutly worships God. And then God says, I'm not going to hide this psalm, this prayer. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm going to put it in the Bible. I'm going to put it in the Bible in the middle between two of my greatest songs of praise that shares about my covenantal faithfulness. I'll put it right there between those two. You want to know what a covenant gracious God I am? This arrogance, this anger, this wrongful accusations, I'm going to put it right there. I'm the God of this man who prays like this. I'm the God of people who feel like this. I'm the God of people who pray like this. I do not hide my face from him. He thinks so. I applaud him. This is what he feels at this moment. This is what he has been feeling for a very long time. God says, this boy is my boy. I love this man. I'm going to take this prayer. And for thousands of years later, from 750 before Christ till at least 2022, people will read this, sing this, and pray this in church and at home. I'm the God who understands the frustration of depression and disappointment in this age. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus felt what he felt in his darkest hour. In fact, Jesus quotes this guy. I can even pray this way. You know, and I mentioned this, but Heman, and for those of you who just want the text up there, Heman was a worship leader who grew up as a worship priest. His whole life, he's like Samuel, his whole existence, his whole life was a man appointed for his legacy. What do we family do? Some people are carpenters, some are farmers, some are blacksmiths. We are worship leaders. This is what we do. This is what we do. It's amazing. We're like Sam. We grow up in the temple and we sing worship, you know? This is what we do. And then he was appointed later by David, because David had so much respect for his character and his gifting that he said, David said to him, you're not just a worship leader. You want to worship to God? I know you can also hear God. You will be a prophet in this nation. I appoint you in this temple that I'm making, this tabernacle of David. You will be a prophet and a preacher. People will come in and they will hear what is the word of the Lord to us. You spend time in his presence, you preach. And this man prays this way. And God says, it's great. I know. And what I just want to say from this is that if you feel this way for a prolonged season like he has, it is not because you are cursed by God. It is not because there is sin in your life necessarily. It is not because you are wrong understanding. It's not because you're not doing enough. All we can say is, this man feels this way and prays this way, and God honors his prayer. He's not discounted. If God says, I'm going to put this prayer in the middle of my covenantal faithfulness so that you may know that I am your God, I hear you, and I will make people hear your prayer as well. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Secondly, if this prayer is also to us a window into God's kingdom, and I love it. First thing I already mentioned, darkness can be my companion for a long time. God looks, as a Christian, it's not as though we're going to be escape darkness, escape hardship, escape problems. Jesus promised it, but I can't tell you how many times, and even, you know, even with the death of my brother recently, I'm not going to go long into that otherwise, but it's amazing, you know, questions that people ask you, and I'm like, why would you think I would be, like, it's not as though this is an attack from God on me that my brother dies. You know, but people frame stuff in weird ways. People frame stuff in weird ways. But the reality is, in this world, until Jesus comes back, there will be sickness, hardship, losses, and disasters, which is tragic for the soul, which must weigh down on your soul if you're human, which will pull you down, which will bring hardship to you. It will. This is the reality that we live in. You don't ignore it and say, oh, well, one day I'll see him again and we'll be happy. No, you mourn your losses. 58 of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. If you want to understand the ratio between goodness and hardship and how you respond, this is a good indication. This is a good indication. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you take your troubles to God. You take your troubled souls to God. And the gift of Psalm 88 is like, it doesn't end happy at the end of your prayer time. It's not as though you prayed and it goes like, oh, now I feel better and everything is amazing. No, it's not fine. It's not fine. The gift of Psalm 88 and Psalm 37 is saying, you left with a sense of lingering darkness. Darkness is my closest companion. And it's been like that for a while. And darkness clouds your perspective. His prayer is not accurate because we know his history. But the reality is his prayer clouds his perspective. His feeling of darkness clouds his perspective. He feels as though this has always been like this and it will always be like this. The reality is not true. Darkness is seasonal. It goes over and then we move on. But it's beautiful to me. Companion for a long time. And God says of this man, I see you, but I'm going to say, I take this prayer of yours a gift and I honor it. I have not abandoned you, Heman. I have not abandoned you. You are my person. Just because you're angry doesn't mean that I take away. And then the next one is darkness can be my teacher of grace. And this is what I meant earlier. It's ongelooflik. Job's life. I'll move over to the next point as well with this one. But in Job's life, like in Heman's case, Job's plot, the story of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, is one we can plot from Job through to the Exodus, through to Revelation, quoted so much in the book. But Job's life is one where there's a man like Heman who truly seeks God and who truly loves God. This is his story. He's a man that truly seeks God and truly loves God. He worships, in fact. But Satan comes and Satan says, the accusation is, this man, God, you're good to him. But he only worships you because things are going well in his life. That's it. He worships you because things are going well. See how you bless him. Of course he's going to praise you. Of course he's going to praise you. See how blessed this guy is. Why don't you just let me loose a while. Let me loose a while and see if his covenantal relationship with you is based on what he gets, whether his faith is transactional. Worship God to do get stuff, and then he gets stuff. He's worshiping you like a bowl worshiper. Let's worship God so that he can give us rain. Let's worship God so he can give me a husband. Let's worship God so he can give me a good job. Let's worship God so I can have a nice day. Let's give me a job so I can get a raise. And then Satan says, God says, no way, not this boy. I know him. Sure, have it. And then we see wave upon wave of troubles and losses. So that Job sits without his friends and without his people in an ash heap with nothing left. And then what does happen? He goes to God and he's angry at God. And he screams at God. And he says, God, you're unfair. And all his friends are saying, no, Job, there must be sin in your life. Oh, Job, you're not praying right. Job, you need more anointing. Job, you just need more of God. Job, you haven't been to that conference. Job, there's something, you just the technicality. You don't understand right. Job, you know, because the assumption is if you pray right and do right, everything will be perfect in your life. And Job's 42 chapters saying of prayers and cries are saying, yeah, boy, it's wrong. And what does God do at the end of Job's life? At the end of the story, not the end of his life, the end of the story. What does God do? God comes to Job and saying, Job, now you know me. That's it. Now you know me. Now you know me. And then he says to his friends, guys, you've got to get Job pray for you because all your advice has been transactional, thinking that if you technically do the right things, you will get a good life and all these things will be restored. Job truly loves me. Job loves me. Why? Because it's covenant. It's deep. He seeks me for me, not for my stuff. And because he seeks me for me, I'm going to bless him. But he seeks me for me. And in that, he is victorious over Satan. Because Satan's whole scheme is punish him, you know, not punish him, just take away his good life. Just take away his health. Just take away the stuff that he has. And everything will be amazing because he will turn his back on you, God. This man only seeks you for what he can get. His faith is being tested. And like James says, his faith was proven to be real because he worships God in the darkness, in the pain, in the suffering. He worships God in the pain and suffering. And that is faith that is proven, that is tested. And this is what I love. So this is a teacher of God's grace and also a teacher of great faith. And what I mean with great faith is darkness, seasons of hardship, seasons of disappointment, not a disappointment, seasons of disappointment comes and it shows me. It shows me and it shows Satan, whom God laughs at. It shows him that my faith in God is because God is God and my life is here to serve him, not he is here to serve me. And guys, this is an invitation for us. Seasons of darkness and seasons of hardship, we don't seek those out. We can practice, we can discipline stuff. But testing only happens when there's a test. You only test it. I love it. When you walk outside, I dropped Magriet a few times at hospital now recently. Outside, was it MP van Wyk? Hello, Tietje Klute, who's Tushus? Tushus said, I'm going to translate it to English. It says, as a buitelkie is, moet a buitelkie daarom 'n klip kan breek. It's an old saying of his. But he's saying that, what's a buitel? Chisel, thanks. If a chisel truly is a chisel, then the chisel must be able to break this rock, eh? If your faith in God is really for God, not just for your benefits, then that's covenant. If I marry Magriet because of, you know, there are many reasons. I'm so cautious now. That's why you never go off script, eh? But if I marry Magriet because of all the benefits that I get from it, let's just close it there. Then, and those benefits dry up, then I'm not in covenant with her. It was transactional. You give me your stuff, I give you my stuff, you know? But covenant is covenant. And this man, Heman, was gifted. And therefore, he's honored by God in the middle. The positioning of the psalm is critical. Between 87 and 89, psalms of covenantal greatness of God. And God honors this man saying, want to know what covenant looks like? This is a man who understands covenant. He is angry. And we can perhaps say many reasons to be angry. He's sorrowful and many reasons to be sorrowful. But what does he do? He comes at me with all his fury because he's in relationship with me. It's easy to turn away from God when things... And this is my concern, and this is why I want to talk about resilience. This is the first thing I want to say. Resilience is a resolute decision to say, God, you're God. I'm going to serve you no matter what. Baptism. I die to myself, I raise for Jesus. I don't live for myself, but I live for you. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God, you are my Lord. I will follow you. Follow you wherever you may lead. And you can sing it to God. But the point is, there's moments of testing in our life where situations test us. And the accusation that we hear in our head is, perhaps I'm only serving God for the benefits. And those moments are moments where you can show no God and no Satan. I serve God because God is God, not for him to bless me. I serve him because he is good, not so that I can get goodness from him. I serve him because he gave himself to me. It's beautiful. I just want you to grab hold of that. That's why I stood long in that one. And then the last thing we can see in this text, understanding God's kingdom. The first thing is, in God's kingdom, it is true that I can live in the kingdom of God and have seasons of darkness. And seasons of darkness, I love it. It's poetry. He didn't say, I was sick and I had a cancerous growth on my side for 18 years, which is painful and difficult. You know, he doesn't say that. He just says pain, suffering, hardship. And all of us can relate to it because pain is pain. Pain is pain. It's beautiful. It can be my companion for a long time, even in the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of darkness, darkness has gifts and treasures, treasures of darkness. One is we can understand the grace of God. We can understand the grace of God. Secondly, we can understand that it has the opportunity for us to grow in our faith, for our faith to be purified and tested as pure gold. And the last one, in the kingdom of God, darkness can be relativized. And this is beautiful for me. And this is why this psalm, and that's why I think Psalm 88 and Psalm 89, Psalm 37 are so beautiful. Because he feels as though God has left him, abandoned him, and given him over to death and suffering. He feels it's God. He's angry at God because he knows God is almighty and God is all-powerful. And he feels, God, this is all you. This is all you. Look what you're doing to me. And he's angry at God for that. But the reality is that even Jesus, who embodied our humanity, suffered, had his hours of darkness. And in his hour of great darkness, Jesus didn't abandon us. Therefore, we can know that in the hour of my darkness, he will never leave me. And the darkness is beautiful because he quotes from Psalm 37 and Psalm 38. What happened at the cross of Jesus? At the cross of Jesus, at his crucifixion, in the moment he called out from Psalm 37, he quotes the other psalm that ends in the, why do you hide your face from me way? And the Bible says God hid his face from Jesus and left him, so that he will never have to leave me. Was abandoned by God. So that I will never be abandoned by God because of my sin. And it was an hour of darkness for 3 hours. Where there was no light on earth. Moment of darkness. And what I mean with relativizing darkness is, doesn't matter how harsh this pain and darkness sees, I know that in my moment of darkness, God will never turn his face away from me, although it might feel like this. And I know in moments of darkness, God will never ever walk away from me, abandon me. I can have darkness, but I will never have that darkness. I can experience hardship, but I will never experience that. He said he will never leave me or forsake me. And though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. In the moments of darkness, I know that he's with me. And darkness can be relativized. This man experienced it. And we know, and just, I mentioned it earlier, but we know that he was a great worship leader, had great years in service, in God's joy, in God's goodness, composing other songs of praise. And at the moment he feels everything is hectic, it's just a reminder to say that this is temporal. This darkness is temporal. I want to show you a quote. Michael Wilcock, commentary, Psalm 88. This darkness can happen to any believer. Actually, didn't have paste on the page, but you start in the previous paragraph. He said that this path was also walked by Christ, who also descended into darkness. And then he says, darkness can happen to a believer. The psalm says it. It doesn't mean that you lost. This darkness can happen to someone who does not deserve it. After all, it happened to Jesus himself. This doesn't mean that you've strayed. This darkness can happen at any time as long as this world lasts, because only in the next world will such things be done away with. This darkness can happen without you knowing why, but there are answers, there is a purpose, and eventually you will know. And this is the comfort that we can have, that all things work together for the good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I preached about that a few weeks ago. I want to maybe, Tim Keller, a few slides down. Thanks, Mackie. Then we're going to wrap it. Jesus Christ experienced darkness as his only friend, so that your darkness can know that Jesus is still your friend. He's still there. Jesus was truly abandoned so that you will only feel abandoned, and you can know that God is still there. He's not going to abandon you no matter what you have done wrong, because Jesus has taken your penalty, the gift of relativization of your darkness. I want to close, and Mackie, you can keep it there in the next slide. Maybe another two slides down, Mackie. A few weeks ago, it was probably 3 weeks ago, before we had bad news, I was praying one morning up here, just normal devotion, just half an hour time just to be quiet with God. And as I was sitting still and just become aware of how God is present with me, I was suddenly, I had a vision, an image, I heard a lion roaring. So I come from the north, so we had lots of lion roarings where we did holiday. And that roar that gives you that cold chills, they're multiplying, and I'm losing control. Yeah. I let this massive chills. And I heard, and I was looking, and I saw an image of a lion walking in a burnt field, a bush burnt field. It was still smoldering. And I went to look for that image, and this is a female lion. It's a lioness, and so it was Jesus. It was a male lion in the image. Just this roaring, the victorious roaring, even though things are burnt out. Victorious roaring, even though things are burnt out. And it's just this call of resilience, this call of, in all these things, we are more than overcomers through him who loves us. But in all these things, through all these things, we are more than overcomers through him that loves us. There is a darkness, there is destruction, there is wave upon wave of hardships, but in all these things, we're more. And the psalm invites us, just the previous slide, Mackie. The psalm invites me to pray honestly to God. And maybe I'm saying this to the good people like myself who were brought up to have respect for God. And you know what I mean. It's moet ordentlik wees. But to let the anger out, to let the frustration out, to let the disappointment out, to be absolutely honest with God. To don't be ordentlik with God, but to be raw and honest. As we can see in Job's life, and we can see in this one, and we can see in Jeremiah and Lamentations, that God loves, God desires truth in the inward part. He wants honesty. He wants vulnerability. He's real, and he wants a real relationship with you. And to just cry it out to God, to say to God what it feels, and not to feel that at the end of my prayer time, I have to have a good resolution. Everything must be fine now. Why? Because I prayed. No, it's not fine.
darkness has been my friend since my youth, he says. It's been a long time. And to accept that as a gift from God. And to say, God, this is what I'm feeling now. But in the same time, I want to invite you to relativize your darkness. To recognize that Jesus truly dwelt in darkness, abandoned by God, so that I will never have to be abandoned. And even though, and just to say to myself, even though it feels as though it has always been like this, it will always be like this, I'm abandoned and cursed by God, I know that I have a friend with me in the darkness. And even though I walk through the valley of darkness, I can't see him, but I can hear his rod and his staff. He's close by. He's close by. It's a reminder and a prayer of faith to God. Even though I can't see it, I know this to be true because I remember the moments when I've tasted his goodness. And I will once again taste the goodness of the land of the Lord in the land of the living. He will bring me to a banquet. He will again fill my cup till it overflows. He will again anoint my head. I will have feasting in his presence again. Darkness is temporal. Even if he takes me to the grave, I will have a feast with him. And I will dwell in his presence for always. Okay. I'm going to pray for us. And the invitation today is an invitation to resolve, to resilience. Just a decision to not abandon. Because this is what God honors here. Allow the darkness, allow hardship to test my faith. Invite it. Count it all joy. Because it does test your faith. It does test you. It shows yourself and everyone around you. It's the greatest witness that I truly believe that God is good. Even though I can't see it now. Even though I can't see it now. He is good. He is trustworthy. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Father, I thank you for this time. Jacobus, miskien kan jy kom worship later. Thank you for this time in your presence, God. And even though this dark psalm, God, I want to invite you. God, thank you for the honesty. Thank you for preserving Heman's prayer for us, God. Thank you for keeping it for us, God. Thank you that this is one of those psalms that Jesus prayed, God, and one of those psalms that Jesus knew of by heart. That this is one of those psalms, God, that Jesus really experienced. And God, we thank you for the invitation and the truth in this psalm, that Christ dwelt in darkness alone, so that I can never dwell in darkness alone. I thank you that Christ, that you hid your face from him, so that you will never hide your face from me. And God, I pray for people who feel at their wits' end, who feel like the psalm, God, wave upon wave of your hardship, wave upon wave, God, who feel frustrated and angry, God, who feels hopeless, who feels in despair. I ask in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, you were present with us when we worshipped earlier. I pray that you will move from heart to heart, from mind to mind, from body to body now. And I pray, God, for your encounter. I pray that the spirit of hope will well up in us hope and joy and peace in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While the worship team is playing a song, the ushers will hand out communion, Danke schön. And we're going to have communion in small groups. If you're really introvert and you feel shy, you're welcome to take communion by yourself. But I would invite you to maybe turn two or three, four people together. Take the bread and take the wine as a reminder that Christ was crucified on your behalf, and his covenant is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to take this as a moment of transaction with God. While the ushers are handing out communion, I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for us, for healing. Thank you, God, that our sin was laid upon you and our anxieties so we can experience your peace. Thank you, God, for your blood that was shed for us to take away our sins, God. Thank you that we can experience your presence right now. And I particularly pray for people, God, that has been going through a tough time. I ask in Jesus' name that you will bless them with the knowledge, the revelation, the experiential knowledge of your presence and your peace right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've received the elements, you're welcome to turn to one another. Just break the bread, eat together. One of you are welcome.
welcome to pray.